Exodus chapter 3, verse 15. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together, and say unto them, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, and of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you, and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt, unto the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. And they shall hearken to thy voice, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt, and ye shall say unto him, The Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us. And now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. And then in chapter 5, verse 3, And they said, The God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert, and sacrifice unto the Lord our God. In the 8th chapter, verse 25, And Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron, and said, Go ye, sacrifice to your God in the land. And Moses said, It is not meet so to do. For we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Lo, shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes? Will they not stone us? We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he shall command us. And now let me turn you to Matthew, a verse in Matthew, Matthew 12. I'm in the position tonight of wanting to read lots and lots of scripture to you, but you don't want to be here all night, and neither do I. So I rely upon your memory. Chapter 12. Words of the Lord Jesus, wonderful words. Verse 40, Matthew 12. Jesus said, For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And now finally, a few verses from Romans 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized unto Jesus Christ were baptized unto his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, we had that quoted this afternoon, and I didn't know, even so we shall walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together or identified with him in the likeness of his death, so shall we also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. The wonderful ring of victory in that. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. There are not many things I like about our modern society and our modern way of living in this country today, but I do like the weekends. And I want to speak to you for a few moments about a long weekend. If there's anything better I like than a normal weekend, it's a long weekend. Friday, Saturday, Sunday. That's my idea of a weekend. Let me put it to you in another way. Good Friday, the Sabbath, the Lord's Day, death, burial, resurrection. That's a real break. A weekend like that is a real break. And when I was thinking of break, of course the brethren word for break is separation. And I want to speak about this particular weekend as laying the foundation for separation. And it's not the sort of brake which the mechanic knows in the car. I know very little about that, but I know that the sparking plug has about 28 thousandths of an inch gap, and if it hasn't got that gap, it doesn't work. Varies with the cars, I believe. But it's a brake that tends to more explosion and a jumping across that gap. I'm talking about the kind of brake which makes it impossible for one side to reach the other. Like the fire brake in the forest. A definite pathway through the man-made forest in the Lake District in Scotland, if you ever get so far, where there's a width driven through, a thick forest, so that should the fires of destruction start on one side, they can't jump over to the other. That's separation. That's what I understand by separation. And God often uses 3 days in his wonderful word to speak of a break. Not always in the sense we mean, but just let me run through these. When Joseph was in prison and he met the butler downcast and despondent. God sent the butler a dream. There were 3 days in it. And in 3 days' time, there was a break for the butler. He walked through the 3 days to life. But lest any of us should think that this idea is confined to blessing, the baker had his 3 days, which led to the gallows. But that in passing. There are lots of instances, but the spies coming out of Jericho were hid for 3 days. Sufficient break to separate them from their enemies. When David sinned and numbered the people, you remember that God and David was given the choice of the chastisement that should fall upon him. 3 days, pestilence. He would never forget. You see, you can't forget 3 days. You try in your fasting moments going 3 days without food or water. That will be an experience that you can't forget. Go without one meal, and some of us feel that we've either been injured or we've done something wonderfully self-controlled. But give anything 3 days, and there's emphasis on it. God laid an emphasis upon Saul of Tarsus. After he'd seen the brightness of the vision of Jesus in glory, as a man born before his time, he was given a glimpse of the Saviour in glory. It blinded him for 3 days. It had to sink in. Paul never forgot those 3 days. And then, of course, there's Jonah. In the fish's belly for 3 days, where he had time to think, where he even found time to pray, to plead, and where he had such time to think and pray, feeling that this was the end. He was even able to hear the voice from heaven. Otherwise, how could he have ended by saying, "Salvation is of the Lord"? By this time, dear Jonah knew that if there was any salvation for him, it couldn't be from any other source. But he learned it. If it took 3 days, it was a break in his life. Mentioned so wonderfully by the Lord, we've read that verse. "And I dare not stand here and liken the 3 days of Jonah in the belly of the whale to anything connected with the Lord of glory. If the gracious, humble Son of Man hadn't done it himself." And so he surprises us in his word, ever surprising us, because God's thoughts are not our thoughts, nor anything like them, nor our thoughts his, until we listen. And the Lord Jesus said, as Jonah was in the fish's belly 3 days, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days in the heart of the earth. You know these things. But this reference to 3 days in such a solemn circumstance leads me back to the Exodus incident. Three, where God instructed them to put 3 days' distance between, not between other people of God and themselves. That's not separation that God intends. Jesus, the Lord, never intends separation between the people of God. But he does intend it between the world and the people of God. And so he said to his people, and Pharaoh couldn't see the point, and I'm not so sure that the people of God could see it, perhaps. that the necessity of getting out of Egypt, 3 days' journey into the desert. Why? To escape? That's not the reason given. 3 days' journey from Egypt to worship God. To worship God and to serve. Of course, three, as every child in the Sunday school has been taught, three has other significances as well. It is abundant witness. As I've said, there's plenty of time in 3 days to shake anybody up on almost any count. If a thing happens to me for 3 days, be it an operation, be it unconsciousness in a hospital bed, be it what it may, if it's 3 days anxiety of the office, it isn't something that passes unnoticed. God has got my attention when he introduces me to 3 days of something. I'm going to say quite briefly that you, dear Christian friend, and I submit this, cannot worship God or serve God aright unless we know something about, in our spiritual experience, the 3 days that we're just going to look at very briefly. The first day, the Good Friday. The scripture says, Christ died. Christ died for our sins. And death is the most severe break that I think we know. If one's loved one is stricken down in health, that's serious. That's painful. But if death removes that loved one, that's a break that no man knows what to do with. It is the most severe of breaks. And the thing is that the Lord died. Said the apostle, as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death. A statement which is astonishing the more you listen to it. The Lord was the sort of person that could not be expected to die. He's the Lord of glory. He had life in himself. He's the person who made the worlds and called us all into being. Yet here we are remembering the Lord's death. The Lord died. Let us just pause and remember this. Let us also just refresh our memories if they need it. Does us no harm in any case to reflect upon it again, that it was even the death of the cross. Obedient he became, who had always commanded, obedient unto death. Even the death of the cross. It touches the heart of every believer here. If it doesn't touch your heart, my young friend, tonight, just the very statement of it, examine yourself. You're probably not a believer at all. And it's always as well at a gathering like this to tell the story of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the story is that he came down into this world solo to be equal, to be level with us, as it were, to be like us. He had to stoop infinitely to be a perfect man. I would have to rise infinitely to be anywhere near a perfect man. But he had to stoop infinitely to be a perfect man. And that perfect man died. He was the Lord, but he died. about the astonishing thing is, for believers, that we are not really capable of worship and service properly until we learn that we died with him. We died with him. God, I think, understands that it's such a difficult thing for me to learn, that he has given me a vivid illustration of it. Baptism. Baptism. One of the things about baptism is that it's a figure, a brilliant figure. A figure of what? A figure of my death with Christ. That's why we read these few verses in the 6th chapter of Romans. Therefore, verse 4, we are buried with him by baptism unto death. Many here will not remember, but some will, the late Theodore Davis. Then I remember him when I was a boy standing up in the hall meeting on one of his very few visits, speaking very briefly about baptism. And I have never forgotten that he said, the waters of baptism quickly enclose my body more completely than any garment can. They fit me like a glove in a moment, completely submerged. It's the greatest figure of death I could think of, but then God thought of it. And it's a figure of what, my young friend? Of my recognition of the fact that when Christ died, then my salvation lies for a beginning in my being so identified with him. I love that in the New Translation. So identified with him that as God thereafter looks at me, he sees the man that was born Norman Packer dead, not any more to be reckoned with. Ah, the apostle says, even if we knew Jesus after the flesh, the perfect man down here after the flesh, yet now know we him no more. Not like that. He died. The Lord died. The Lord died. It must be something pretty drastic in God's eyes that led to the sacrifice of such a person so completely as to go down into death. But what a break. What a break with the world in which I've been brought up, if it's a fact that I have been separated from it by death, the death of Christ. But I'm called upon so to look upon the death of Christ that I see it applied to myself in God's sight. These things for him at the time as men saw were physical. There's more to it than that. God expects us to learn the spiritual significance for ourselves of sometimes these physical facts. Now, I stress this, I know you know it, but I stress it because I believe it's the first step, the recognition of this, is the first step towards freedom to worship and serve. I think it's the first step. I also emphasize it tonight because I think this idea is getting a little blurred, this separation from the world, getting a bit blurred. Let me come to the second day. The Saturday, the Sabbath day. Buried. The scripture says so plainly, he was buried. I find myself standing in astonishment at that. Burial is a perpetuation of the break. Death takes place, we all know that however long we may linger in the presence of that loved one who has died, we've got to perpetuate what has taken place by burial. There's nothing else to do. We may not like it. Spiritually, we may not believe it, but there's nothing else to do. Like they buried Lazarus. And now I want to make a distinction here. I am not talking about Christian burial. I'm not talking about that which is burying a loved one in sure and certain hope of resurrection unto life. I'm talking about the sort of burial which puts an end, full stop, to get out of the way something that God will not have to do with. They buried Lazarus in sorrow. No hymns are recorded. No hope is recorded. When we read of this in the scripture of the burials, there's no hope. No streak of light or joy. That's the kind of thing I'm thinking about. Lazarus, corrupted. You remember the words of his sister to Jesus. 4 days. Lord, he's been buried 4 days. You know what she said. Jesus saw no corruption. Let's make that plain. And therefore, what astonishes me is one, that he really did die, and two, that that blessed person submitted to burial. And he spent the holy Sabbath day in the tomb. Don't forget, he's the Lord of glory. He didn't jump up straight away after he expired and claim the victory. You know that in our contests, one with another, the victory is claimed immediately. The young man will know when I say, how's that? In the sports field, an immediate claiming of the victory by right. If anybody had the right to claim victory at Calvary's cross, it was my Saviour. By dying, he vanquished Satan, but he went down into the grave. His grace knows no bounds. He took it deliberately. He slept in the tomb. This has a voice for us. Else it wouldn't be there. Because we are buried with him by baptism unto death. I said that baptism is a figure. I wouldn't like to leave the impression with anybody here tonight. I don't stand any chance with a great percentage of you, but I must avoid leaving any impression that baptism does anything to you spiritually in God's sight. It is a figure. But a figure of what? When you get figures in God's word, they're not just fancy illustrations like in a child's picture book. They are there for a purpose, and a figure of what can baptism be but burial? Death and burial. Well, anyhow, the scripture says we are buried with him by baptism unto death. It's a figure which, taken seriously, means the end of my ordinary, natural, sin-ridden self. That's how I look at it. I may not think that naturally I am sin-ridden. I may be, I might have been, a likable character. There are likable characters among us, but there's such a thing, dear young friend, as sin, S-I-N, quite apart and beyond and deeper than your sins. Sin is the evil root which gives rise to the fruit of your sins. When you do something wrong, you may have been doing it up to now and caring nothing about it, nothing at all. That's until God speaks to your conscience. But once you're a believer, you're disappointed when you sin. You thought that was done with, that bad habit recurring again. I can't have got it properly. My dear young soul, it's because sinful nature remains sinful nature. But Jesus died. He died to deal with that evil root. That is why he, after the flesh, though he was perfect, he went down into death, because he even took my sinful nature upon himself. Not only the 1, 2, 3, 4 million sins I'd done. He went down. And God emphasizes this by what I'm saying tonight, by the fact of the Sabbath in the tomb. And then it enabled the Apostle Paul to write that we are buried with him by baptism unto death. I've got to be prepared to put my seeming sunny nature and character into the grave with Christ. Why? Because I'm a sinner by birth, quite apart from the things I've done. But this isn't really my subject. There's a liberating thing in this. There's something liberating about it. But it takes a lot of learning. I understand Jesus dying for me. I begin to understand my dying with him. But my burial is something that I find a bit difficult to understand. Takes a lot of learning. But once I've got it, I'll tell you what it does, my young friend, and I've come across this in the last few weeks by once again a lad saved right out of the world, gloriously saved, then after a few weeks worried because he found all kinds of difficulties in his life caused by his tendency to sin. The easy way fell for temptation when now he thought he was above it. He's got to learn yet that he can write off his own capacity to be better. He can write it off. And once I've learned this, and I'm not making this very clear, but once I've learned it, it cuts short the worry about my incapacity to live pleasing to God. It cuts off the worry of it. I'll tell you why in a minute. And it cuts short my efforts to improve merely my flesh, to turn over a new leaf and start a new life. Only those believe in the turning over of a new leaf who've never tried it. I don't advise you to try it. But if you believe that you can turn over a new leaf, I have a colleague at the office who believes he's pretty good, and so he is. An upright, clean living man. He thinks there's no need for him to take any notice of these things because he's all right. He's reasonable. He's as good as he can be. He tries to be good and he manages it far better than I fancy my chance of managing it. But oh, he's not perfect. And without being perfect, you can't go to heaven. You can't please God. You can't worship God. You've got to be perfect. Got to be perfect. And so God arranged that when Christ died, I died with him. When Christ was buried, I may see myself as buried too. One day, 2 days. On the third day, he rose again. I'm reading, of course, from Corinthians, the clarity of it. He rose again the third day. Nobody can pretend that this weekend can be overlooked or forgotten. I'll tell you this, that it places a great gap, a great break between the old week and the new week, between the old life of the sinner and the new life of the believer, if only we can grasp it. But he rose again. Our brother this afternoon was saying something very dear to my heart. To recognize, to really believe, and enter into the joy of the knowledge that Jesus, who after all did not die a natural death, he died the death of the cross, he died the death which is the wages of sin, my sin, not his. He died that sort of death with my sins on him. How he could rise again the third day is a mystery until you realize who he was. The Lord's death and the Lord's resurrection too. There was the victory. But what a victory it was. And he was different. He had to say, as dear John puts it, touch me not. Yes, I'm Jesus, but I'm not yet ascended to my Father and your Father, and I'm ready to go, you know. He was risen again. He was the person that we now know raised and in the glory. He had a right to a place in glory when he rose again. Well, we mustn't linger. I would like to... I've had a feeling in recent months, since a year or two now, that resurrection is one of the most difficult things to be called upon to believe. And it's a vital thing, absolutely vital, to your being a Christian. But the amazing thing is that we rise with him. If we share in his death, we are buried with him in baptism unto death, we shall share in the likeness of his resurrection and that glorious power. Because that's what the third day does. It becomes the first day to us, doesn't it? The third day becomes the first day. What a bounding start to a new week. What a bounding start to a new life. It gives power to the break. Break of death, emphasized by burial. Power given to the break by the resurrection on the third day. In fullness, by and by, we shall share in his resurrection. In fullness. Spirit, soul, and body. And some of our troubles arise from the incompleteness of the job as yet. But I'm speaking about your soul. Your spiritual being, and that's more real than the body you live in. This body only seems real because of a mere physical impact it has. I can feel that, but believe me, believe God, believe the Word of God, where it emphasizes that the thing that matters is our real inner self. We are godlike creatures. Now this is can be, in this sense, a spiritual reality with us now. I won't go over what was said this afternoon. But you know, if I'm wrong in this, then this sixth chapter of Romans is wrong. Because this sixth chapter of Romans calls upon us to walk in newness of life. And how can I do that if I do not share the resurrection power of our Lord Jesus Christ? Impossible. So there it is. We are sharers of the victory which he gained by rising from the dead the third day. My dear friend, if these 3 days don't separate me from sin and all the evil in the world, nothing else will. Nothing else will. I may be as religious as I like, but unless I make mine own these glorious truths, then I won't be separate from the world. Moses insisted, when Pharaoh was beaten, the king of this world, a very figure of the devil, who said, "All right, you win, Moses. So worship in the land. Get about it, we'll bear it. You worship in the land where you are. You can't worship in the world. You know very well that although you may physically be in the world, you've got to be spiritually out of it to worship God. And it's by the death, an unpleasant fact, by burial, that is, recognizing that it's a permanent thing, recognizing that I may expect nothing of that for which Christ died in me, may never expect it, to be rebushed, to be regilded, to be revived or anything but replaced. I've to reckon myself dead unto sin. I've to reckon myself dead because Jesus died. And then I begin to stand a chance of enjoying eternal life here and now, presented to me through the power of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ." These were actual experiences for the Lord Jesus. Physical experiences. How gracious of him to submit himself, holy person as he was, to all this, to take all this trouble just to teach me a lesson, just to do something before God which meant something for me, but to teach me the lesson, the truth. But there can be and should be, these are a spiritual experience for each one of us, if we'll only take the trouble to read it and believe it on our knees. And then we might join the apostle in saying, "I might know him and the power of his resurrection, and after that, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." God knows I need power for all this. He knows that it isn't in me to change myself like this, else I would be trying to turn over a new leaf. But since it's been done by Jesus, if I am prepared to believe it and bow to him, then I stand a chance of knowing him and the power. That's what you need, young friend, isn't it? Power in your Christian life. You get it from Jesus. The power of his resurrection. There's no more powerful thing happened in the whole universe, including the making of the universe. The power of his resurrection is absolutely supreme. It is God's power shown to us in the most marvelous way. And then we may know what it is to know something about the fellowship of his sufferings, but what company to suffer in, and being made conformable unto his death. Oh, I'm not speaking of a bed of roses, but I am speaking of something which leads you to a foretaste in this world of the glory to which you're hastening by the good graces of our Lord Jesus Christ and his power. With these 3 days between us and the world, we shall be separated to God and free to worship and serve. I speak like this, and here I close, because there's so much effort today in some places to affect a fleshly worship, a worship based merely upon religion. There's quite a lot of effort in that direction. Tomorrow there will be all kinds of elaborate and some of a very beautiful ritual in order to worship God. Such people who are struggling like that to worship God have no knowledge of these 3 days. We have the opportunity of learning. Follow me, said Jesus. Our brother used that phrase this afternoon. Follow me, he said. What did he mean? I really believe he included in that, follow me through death and burial to a glorious resurrection life. Follow me, he said.